Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the next morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen, and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Dear friends, the experience of a child of God is characterized by ups and downs, high points and low points, demonstrations of faith and demonstrations of unbelief. And nowhere is this more clearly illustrated than in the life of Abraham. So far in our study of Abraham, we have seen demonstrations of great faith. For example, when he responded to God's call to leave his home and his family, and to travel to a land which he did not know. Or when he believed the promise of God that he and Sarah would have a son in their old age. Or when he interceded on behalf of the righteous in Sodom. But we have also seen demonstrations of great unbelief. For example, when Abraham told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife. Or when he tried to produce an heir through Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. All of this illustrates one of the most remarkable qualities of Scripture, namely that it makes no attempt to hide or even to gloss over the sins and shortcomings of its greatest heroes. They are laid bare for all the world to see and to take instruction from. Well, this morning we are called to consider another low point in the faith life of Abraham, his encounter with Abimelech, king of Gerar. We learn here that the journey of God's pilgrims is not always one of progress. Sometimes God's pilgrims regress. And that is exactly what happened to Abraham. After demonstrating great faith and interceding on behalf of the righteous in Sodom, Abraham now demonstrates great unbelief in his encounter with Abimelech. Instead of progressing in faith, he regressed. Well, there is much we can learn from this episode in the life of Abraham. Let us then, with the help of the Lord, examine this portion of God's Word together. The theme of the sermon is Abraham's encounter with Abimelech. And we will see that we have here a foolish deception, a just reproof, and a gracious restitution. Our text chapter begins by noting that Abraham left Mamre, where he had lived for some 20 years, and traveled south until he came to Gerar, an ancient city of the Philistines located in the Negev between Kadesh and Shur. Upon his arrival in Gerar, the first thing Abraham did was he let it be known that Sarah, his wife, was his sister. He did this because, as he himself says in verse 11, he was afraid. He was afraid that someone might try to kill him so that they could marry Sarah and take all of his wealth. Unfortunately for Abraham, the plan backfired. For when the king of Gerar, a man by the name of Abimelech, laid eyes on Sarah, he, believing that she was Abraham's sister, and seeing that she was a very beautiful woman, arranged to have her placed in his harem. Now there is nothing unusual about this. During the time of Abraham, it was considered the king's right to take the most beautiful women in the land for himself. In fact, most kings at the time had special servants, whose only task was to be on the lookout for such women and add them to the king's collection. Well, this is what we see happening here. Abimelech laid eyes on Sarah and had her added to his collection. Now, this may come as somewhat of a surprise to us. After all, Sarah was by this time over 90 years of age. And we may ask ourselves, well, what in the world would a king want with such an old woman? While such thoughts are understandable, we must remember that in those days people lived much longer than they do now. A woman in her 90s back then would be comparable to a woman in her 40s or 50s today. Besides, Abimelech may have been interested in marrying Sarah for political reasons. Remember, Abraham was a rich and powerful chieftain. Forming a marriage alliance with such a person would be highly advantageous and possibly quite profitable. And so Abimelech took Sarah and placed her in his harem. We see here how foolish Abraham was. In the first place, by telling everyone that Sarah was his sister, Abraham placed his wife in considerable danger. He was basically inviting men to take her so that his life would be spared. He used his own wife as a human shield. Secondly, Abraham demonstrated a pathetic lack of trust in God. After all, had not God promised that he and Sarah would have a son? Had he not promised that he would look after them? But what did Abraham do? Well, he took matters into his own hands. He did what he thought was best, rather than simply trusting in the Lord. And in so doing, he placed the entire plan of redemption in jeopardy. For you see, had Abimelech married Sarah, Isaac would not have been born. And had Isaac not been born, ultimately the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would have not been born either. And the result is there would be no possibility of salvation. To make matters worse, this was the second time that Abraham did this. The first time, you recall, was in the land of Egypt. We read about that in chapter 12. Then, too, Abraham told everyone that Sarah was his sister for exactly the same reason. And you remember what happened. Like Abimelech, Pharaoh took her into his harem, intending to marry her. But before he could carry out his plan, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. And when it became known that Sarah was actually Abraham's wife, Pharaoh was angry and had Abraham and Sarah escorted out of the land. Now, one would have thought that Abraham would have learned his lesson from this, but apparently he did not. 20 years later, we see him doing exactly the same thing. How foolish. But friends, are we any different? How many of us have not committed the same sin twice, and even more than twice, even after being disciplined by the Lord? Oh, I don't need to give you examples. I'm sure you can think of many of them yourself. How slow we are to learn from past and even sometimes painful experiences. It teaches us something, doesn't it? It teaches us that the child of God is never free from the power of sin. Oh yes, he is free from its dominion, but not from its power. Sin is something the child of God must struggle against every day of his life. And that is why our Lord taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You see, the only way that we can resist sin is if we ask the Lord every day for grace to resist it and to live our lives to the glory of his name. And so Abraham had sinned. He sinned against his wife by placing her in the path of danger. He sinned against Abimelech by leading him to believe that Sarah was his sister. And ultimately, he sinned against God by not trusting in him. Thankfully, however, the Lord did not leave Abraham to himself. Rather, he used Abimelech to show him his sin and to bring him once again to repentance. We look at that under our second point. Soon after Abimelech placed Sarah in his harem, strange things started to happen. As punishment for taking Abraham's wife, the Lord prevented Abimelech's wife and concubines from bearing children. We read about this in verse 18. It says, "The Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Then one night, the Lord appeared to Abimelech in a dream. Now, the Lord often communicated to people in dreams, including, from time to time, those outside the covenant community. I think of Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. And we see the same thing here. The Lord communicates to Abimelech in a dream. And what did he say? Well, he told him that he was as good as dead for taking Sarah, because she was Abraham's wife. We read in verse 3, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." We see here how seriously the Lord takes the sin of adultery. He takes it so seriously that he threatened to kill Abimelech unless he returned her to her husband. What a powerful warning this is to us and to our society, where adultery has become commonplace. My friends, make no mistake about it. Adultery is a serious sin, and one which will bring down on us the wrath and judgment of God. Well, in response to God's sentence, Abimelech pled not guilty. For one thing, he claimed that he had not had relations with Sarah. For another thing, he did not know that she was Abraham's wife. For Abraham himself said that she was his sister, and Sarah confirmed it. And so he pleaded to the Lord to be merciful. "Lord," he says, "wilt thou also slay a righteous nation?" Perhaps referring to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. "Did he not say unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." You'll notice that Abimelech here uses the same form of intercession that was used by Abraham when he pleaded on behalf of the righteous in Sodom. In Genesis 18, verse 23 and 24, we read this, "And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" And so here, Abimelech functions here as the mediator of his people, pleading to God to spare them. And how did God respond? Well, very favorably. First of all, he acknowledged that Abimelech had taken Sarah without knowing that she was Abraham's wife. Verse 6, he says, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart." Secondly, he let him know that he was kept from sinning further by the restraining hand of God upon him. "For I also withheld thee," God says, "from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Thirdly, he commanded him to make restitution. We read in verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Well, the next day, early in the morning, our text says, Abimelech summoned all of his servants and told them about the dream that he had had. Then he proceeded to summon Abraham and confronted him face to face. Notice what he says, verses 9 and 10. "What hast thou done unto us?" he says.
And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And notice how Abimelech does not reproach Abraham or insult him in any way. He doesn't say, Well, what kind of a prophet are you? Is this how a prophet of the Lord acts? If that is so, I want nothing to do with you or with your God. No, he doesn't say that. He calmly and fairly confronts Abraham with his sin. Dear friends, we can learn something from Abimelech here. Although he was a heathen, an idolater, he dealt with Abraham more righteously than some believers do with each other. First of all, he confronted him face to face. How often does it not happen that someone, also in the Church of Christ, offends us? And rather than confront the person in love, we simply sweep it under the rug and hold a grudge against that person, sometimes for years and years and years? Or, as usually happens, we complain to others, rather than go directly to the person himself. But Abimelech did not do this. He confronted Abraham face to face. He practiced the principle of Matthew 18 better than some professing Christians. Secondly, he called sin a sin. Again, how often does it not happen that when we speak to someone who offended us, we beat around the bush and we use all kinds of diplomatic language for fear of not offending the other person? That's not what Abimelech did. He called a spade. He accused Abraham of causing him to sin. And not just any sin, but a great sin, he says. Thirdly, he demanded an explanation. Often when we are offended by someone, we will just give them a piece of our mind. We'll just let off some steam, and we try to put it behind us. But not Abimelech. He asked for an explanation, and he was entitled to an explanation. He wanted to know why Abraham had done such a terrible thing. In so doing, he was giving Abraham the benefit of the doubt. He was trying to think the best of Abraham. He figured, well, Abraham must have had reason for doing what he did. He simply wanted to know what that reason was. Oh, how humbling this must have been for Abraham. Here was a heathen man, justly and fairly confronting him with his sin. But this was all part of God's plan, you see. God was using Abimelech to confront Abraham with his sin and bring him to repentance. It shows us that God had not given up on Abraham. He was patient with him, as he is also with us. Rather than turn his back on him, he used this occasion to teach him a lesson, and thus cause him to grow in grace. Sad to say, Abraham's response was rather disappointing. Rather than apologize to Abimelech and beg for his forgiveness, Abraham offered all kinds of lame excuses. First of all, he said that his first impression of Gerar was that there was no fear of God in the place. Abraham thought that the people in Gerar had no morals. But how mistaken he was. Abimelech had acted more righteously towards him than he had acted towards Abimelech. Teaches us, doesn't it, that we cannot always judge a book by its cover. Matthew Henry writes, There are many places and persons that have more of the fear of God in them than we think they have. Oh, they may not look or dress like we do. They may not even attend the same church that we do. They may not attend church at all. But they demonstrate a degree of righteousness that puts many professing Christians to shame. Secondly, Abraham reiterated his claim that Sarah was his sister. Now, there is, of course, some truth to this. Sarah and Abraham had the same father, but they were born of a different mother. Therefore, in a sense, she was his sister. But that was just a smokescreen. The fact is, Abraham deliberately set out to deceive Abimelech by saying that Sarah was his sister. Thirdly, he makes it clear that the story that Sarah was his sister was concocted by both of them when they left Ur of the Chaldees many years ago. You see what Abraham is doing here? He's seeking to shift the blame, at least part of the blame, on his wife, but also to persuade Abimelech that he shouldn't take it too personally. What a disappointing response. One would have thought that a godly man like Abraham would have confessed his sin openly. But he did not. Instead, he made excuses for it. Dear friends, do we not often do the same? How often do we not sin against the Lord, or against one another? And rather than confess it and ask the Lord for forgiveness, we make all kinds of excuses. We blame other people. We say we can't help ourselves. We call ourselves victims. We make all kinds of excuses, just like Abraham does in our text. Oh, dear friends, let us not do this. When we sin, either against the Lord or against our neighbor, let us confess it. And let us ask for forgiveness, remembering the promise of the Lord that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see then that Abraham was justly rebuked, but he was also graciously rewarded. We look at that under our third and final point. Although Abraham's confession left much to be desired, Abimelech bestowed on him many wonderful gifts. We read about this in verses 14 through 16. First, he gave him back his wife. Then he gave him animals and servants. Thirdly, he gave him permission to live wherever he wanted. And finally, he gave him 1,000 pieces of silver as compensation. There's something striking about all of this. If there was anyone who should have paid restitution, it should have been Abraham. After all, he was the one who committed the greatest injury. But that's not what happened. Abimelech paid restitution to Abraham. How do we explain this? Well, friends, I believe we see here nothing but the hand of God. Through this entire account, God is working, as it were, behind the scenes. He used Abimelech to confront Abraham with his sin, and now he uses him again to bless him beyond measure. And why is that? Well, because in spite of his sins and shortcomings, Abraham was still God's prophet. Recall when the Lord appeared to Abimelech in a dream, he told him to return Sarah to Abraham because he was his prophet. And we know that Abraham was God's prophet because at the end of this chapter, we read that when he prayed for Abimelech, the Lord heard his prayer and opened the wombs of his wife and concubines. And it was because Abraham was God's prophet that the Lord forgave him. What is more, he bestowed upon him blessing after blessing, much like he did when Abraham left Egypt. What a wonder of grace. Abraham had behaved very poorly. He had sinned grievously against the Lord, but the Lord still regarded him as his prophet, and he blessed him accordingly. Oh, do you see how good and how gracious the Lord is? Yes, in spite of our sins, in spite of our shortcomings, he still blesses us. And that is still true today. Yes, like Abraham, we too may sin against the Lord many times. We may turn our back on God, but He will never turn His back on us. He will always be faithful. He will always forgive and restore us to favor with Himself. And what is more, He will bless us beyond measure. Oh, not with sheep and servants and silver, but with all the blessings of His salvation. And on what basis does He do that? Well, dear friends, it is nothing in ourselves. It is only on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It was only because God sent His Son into the world that our sins can be forgiven and we can be restored to fellowship and favor with God. And dear friends, when God forgives, He also forgets. It is striking that from this point on, this recurring sin of Abraham is never mentioned again. In all the subsequent references to Abraham in Scripture, in Romans, Galatians, and in Hebrews chapter 11, the sin which he commits here in this chapter is never mentioned. In fact, in Hebrews 11, Abraham is praised for his great faith. There is no reference anywhere to Abraham's sin. And why not? Well, because, you see, it was confessed, and it was also forgiven. And when God forgives, he also forgets. Oh, what a comfort this is. Perhaps you too have committed a sin that you feel can never be forgiven because you have committed this sin over and over and over again. But dear friends, our text teaches the exact opposite. It teaches that no matter what we have done, or how many times we have done it, every sin we have ever committed can and will be forgiven on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ upon true remorse and repentance. Yes, he forgave Abraham, and that means he will also forgive me and you. There's one more point that needs to be brought out here, and with this I close. Earlier we remarked that by telling everyone that Sarah was his sister, Abraham was placing the entire plan of redemption in jeopardy. But you will notice how God overrules Abraham here, and how he ensures that his plan is carried out. We see here again that nothing and no one, not Abraham, not Abimelech, not even the devil himself, will prevent God from realizing his purposes for his people. He will save them, no matter what. Oh, how thankful we should be for that. For had God not actively intervened, Abraham and Sarah would not have had a son. But Abraham and Sarah did have a son. We read about that in the next chapter. And thousands of years later, from this son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was born. And through faith in him, sinners like you and like me can receive the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Oh, how thankful we should be for the covenant faithfulness of Almighty God. Let that be our response to this portion of his word. We are faithless, but God is faithful. Praise be to his great and glorious name. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is always a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or would like a CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or call me at area code 403-553-3400. 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and follow the links. For the benefit of those listeners living in the Red Deer area, I am scheduled to lead the services in Lacombe today at 9:30 and 3 o'clock. For directions to the church in Lacombe, you can call me at 553-3400 or log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.